I know.
No, I'm just telling Jeff. Jeff put it back.
I thought you were talking to me.
Morning.
Don't start with me. Okay. I have been reminded twice in the last 30 seconds to tell you that the Sunday school offering basket is back on the counter. Okay. See, got it right that time, didn't I? And there's what? Yeah, and apparently there's another one moving. So, hey, you know, give early, give often. It's good to see you all here this morning. I don't know about you, but there's two things in my life I'm ready to be over with. One is winter, and two is everything that's happening in Washington, D.C., okay? The two could just run off the rail and die right on the spot, and I'd be just as happy as a lark. But one thing I do take some comfort in is that we've gathered together this morning, and as we prayed in Pastor Dan's office this morning, we're going to look into the most powerful thing ever known to man. There's not a weapon made. There's not a plan been devised. There's no evil scheme. There's no underhandedness that will ever overshadow or overpower the Word of God. It is the most powerful thing known to man. It topples governments. It brings down kings. It raises men up. It heals hearts. It takes those of us that were in the pit of despair, dying on the vine, rotting in humanism, lost in our own sins, and cleans us up, straightens us up, fills us full of grace and mercy. God puts His Spirit in us, and it's all found in the Word of God. So there is nothing more powerful than the Word of God. And that's what we're going to look into this morning. Join me as we pray. Father God, we're grateful for, frankly, for the fact that you haven't given us what we deserve. That in all of us, you haven't struck us down. That you haven't sent us to that which we so richly and naturally deserve, which is hell. That instead in our lives, you have poured mercy and grace and love and your Spirit. And then you've put us in these marvelous things called churches, this unique body that you have created. How wonderful it is to know that here I belong, to know that I've been selected to be a part of not only the body of Christ, but also the church. Lord, we love you and thank you. Watch over us this day as all that unfolds in this room. The preaching, the teaching, the singing, the care for our children and grandchildren. Watch over them and us this day. In Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen. If I remember correctly, last week seems so long ago. Yeah, does anybody have that same problem? Just like last Sunday seemed like forever ago. We were talking about the universal church heading towards a discussion of the local church, which is where we are headed. But I want to go back and visit, make sure I don't forget anything. We were talking about Paul's favorite definition of the universal church. And what did we say the universal church is? I don't hear very, I speak better than I hear, and I don't do real good at speaking either. Go ahead.
All the born-again believers from all time, from all places.
Right. All those that come to know Christ that are redeemed during the church era, the universal church. We are not only here today, but also in places like all the foreign countries. And if you go backwards in time to the very beginning of church to the day of Pentecost, that is where you will find the universal church or the invisible church. Paul refers to us as the body. And in the body is unity. I don't claim to be a doctor. I've never played one on TV, although I have paid a lot of money to doctors over the years. And I find it interesting that the human body is a collection of different facets and different functions. And if you've ever had an illness that has brought you low for a short term, then you know what it means to have something hurt. I had heel spurs. And the heel spurs in my right foot were so bad that in favoring my right foot, I tore up my left knee. It's kind of like your body's way of getting even, I guess. So as I'm hobbling around on my right foot, and literally my foreman heard me coming, and he didn't even turn around to see who it was. He said, "Hi, Paul." And I said, "Well, how'd you know it was me?" He said, "Well, because you sound like a sailor dragging a dead wooden leg. Because it hurts so bad to put it back down that I would just kind of..." And Pastor will tell you, he watched me hobble around for several years like that. And I just always marveled at how that is just a little tiny piece of calcium and bone that builds up on the inside of your heel and inflames the plantar's, whatever that is, tendon probably. It becomes plantar fasciitis. And after you've said that 1,000 times, it becomes a lot easier. And it is amazing how that one thing absolutely just destroys everything. I'd get up in the morning out of bed, and I would, one foot, and I'd look at the floor going, you know, this is going to hurt. You ever have to do anything that you know is going to hurt? You don't really have, you know you're going to have to do this, but this is going to hurt. And I would hobble on my left foot, leaning up against the wall, and grab the door and make my way around to the restroom. And it was then that I had to decide, do I continue my life as a one-footed man, or do I go ahead and just step on the ground? But the body is like that. The body is a wonderful, wonderful organism, and the church is the same way. We all are part of something much larger than ourselves. It is important to understand that as much as we talk about the body, this body of Christ is far greater than we will ever see. All of us know our own physical limitations. We all know where we stop and start. This whole idea of personal space, don't get so close. If you've ever been to a place like where Miss Beth has spent so many years, they have no idea of personal space, do they? You know, Tony and the girls were in a place there up in Boca, and they shut the windows so they could get dressed, but had they not, the folks would have just stood there and kind of watched. Just, you know, nothing really weird about it. That's just kind of the way they do things. And they kind of like get right next to you when they talk. And there's no personal space. So we know where physically we end. We don't know exactly where the church in its physical form ends. Have no idea today how many churches are meeting. How many parts of the body are gathering in different countries and different nations and different places. Whether there's 10 or 2 or 20,000, the body is still unified. Those that have put their faith in Christ are still unified in that effect. As far as diversity is concerned, if you've ever been to a really big Christian function, you've had to notice the diversity. You've had to have seen the different parts that God has put together in the church. Not only are we different in our demographic, our ethnic makeup, we're also much different in our abilities and capabilities. Some of you would never dream of doing what I'm doing right now. True? How many of you have a spear of public speaking? Right? I would rather address 100 people than I would 2. I don't know why, but that's just kind of the way things are for me. And some would much rather do a one-on-one confrontation than they would talk to 5 people at one time. And some are gifted at talents and have skills and abilities that I will never possess. I have no creativity. I cannot draw a straight line with a ruler. Okay, I don't have any talents. I was painting back there, and the former pastor took the paintbrush from me because he said I wasn't any good at it. That's just painting. So we don't all have skills and talents alike. We are diverse. And yet, at the same time, we are all terribly dependent upon each other. Think about all the churches today around the world that are drawing some of their support from funds that we give. Yeah, I'm not going to tape a banana to the wall and call it art, if you know what I mean. Probably my favorite is the guy that drew the picture of the kite, and they sold it for a couple hundred thousand dollars. And when the gavel sounded, there was a shredder at the bottom of the thing, and the picture started going through the shredder. We missed the boat, Rick Presley. We could have been millionaires in artwork. But you're right, Nate. Art is very subjective. There are churches around the world today that are drawing support from others. Paul also referred to the church as the bride of Christ. Turn with me to, I've got so much I want to cover, folks. I'm struggling to keep it all together. Turn with me to, let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. Paul uses the same term to refer to both. And it literally is a capturing of the idea of the bride of Jehovah from the book of Isaiah chapter 54 and then again in 62. Paul writes in the 23rd verse of the 5th chapter, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything." Paul was saying here that Christ is our head. He is the bridegroom of the body, of the bride. We are being prepared for a very special time. He watches over us. He guides us. He keeps us. His role is more than just, if you will, the other person on top of the wedding cake. He is the head. He is the bridegroom. He is the one that we are saving ourselves for. He is the one that he is preparing for us. The bridegroom is a picture of the one who waits, the one who determines when the marriage will be consummated, when they will go fetch the virgin, the bride. He is the one that makes those decisions. He is the one who is in control of the relationship. It's also used in Revelation chapter 21 as the word used in Revelation 21:9 is synonymous with bride. It basically gives us the idea of that we have been espoused or betrothed or promised to Christ. I don't remember a time in my life once I got to be about, I think Tony and I met when I was a sophomore. And we have jokingly said this before. We never really dated. We were just kind of betrothed in the womb. We kind of knew. And like most young couples, we had our struggles. But there was never really a question as to whether or not we would spend the rest of our lives together. And in that came responsibilities that brings along. It's a saving yourself for the other. It's caring for yourself and that other one in a unique and special way as Christ does for us. Paul also uses the union of Christ to believers to illustrate the relationship of husband and wife. He gave himself in Ephesians 5:25. He gave himself. In the ancient days, there was a practice of value, a practice of something of value. My notes are just really out of whack. Either my eyeballs are bad. In ancient days, there was a practice of value, of something of value to be given by the groom. I don't know what happened, but the words are all mixed up. There was a payment. Something of value was given for the bride. Something was presented. Something was made part of this deal. He gave himself, and there was nothing else he could have given that was of greater value than himself. He is the ultimate present, the ultimate payment. The expression of the bridegroom's love, the bridegroom always thinks and always cares for his bride. Never just leaves her hanging. He doesn't leave her waiting at the bus stop in the rain to go get her. He tries to be there when she arrives, if you will. He sacrifices his well-being in himself in a physical form for that bride, for the one that he has given himself to. And the response of that bride is to love, to honor, to cherish, to remain chaste and pure before him. And that's the really funny thing in our society that's so rarely done now. You don't see much of that anymore. You don't see You don't see people who have literally made a stand to stand back from the rest of the world and say, I have promised myself to another, so here's a whole list of things that I'm not going to be involved with. And it may not all be the things that we think of, but they may be places and involvements and personality traits and practices of others that they just say, because of my relationship with this person, I'm not going to become involved with that. When you are betrothed to someone, it is a contract. You are absolutely promised to that individual. And then the future union between those two, the consummation, need to be careful not to go too far with this. At some point in the future, Christ will tie the bride and the bridegroom together. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to the day when all of those ideas that we have about what the future looks like gets answered. I mean, is the wedding feast, is the consummation of the age, is it like the picture, I'm sure you've all seen it, that looks like that picture goes on for a million miles and there's plates and silverware and everything set waiting to eat. I mean, I think we've all seen that picture. And I don't think that's right. I don't think that's how it works. I don't think there's going to be a great big fancy table. I think the feast is going to be, in my mind, I have this picture of us celebrating and feasting on the fact that we are finally being reunited with our head, with Christ in heaven. I'm not so sure it's a full-blown meal. Maybe it is, but in my mind, I think just the time of spending it with him and being there and consummating the age and knowing we've come to that point forever will be a festival and it will be a joyous time. Maybe there will be a long table with a bazillion plates on it. I'm just glad I don't have to do the dishes, okay? There was an Oriental practice of marriage that came in three spots or in three ways, and this is pretty much what the picture is. There was the betrothal, the actual marriage, and then the supper at the home of the bridegroom. And then the consummation of the marriage was at the groom's house. And that's where the age-old tradition of following the wedding party to that honeymoon spot and standing outside and beating on pots and pans and making a ruckus and disturbing them probably all got a start, because the Jewish boys, buddies, you know how buddies are, right? Everybody got friends like this that if they know you're trying to get a little peace and quiet, they're going to do what? Nowadays, they text you. Right? When Tony's on the phone and she's trying to talk to somebody, I know it's just stupid. I'll just sit across the room and start texting her. You know, how do you like me now, Sin? How about now? How about now? And I'll send her a picture. And that's just the way guys are. That's the way we do things. And I don't think we've changed that much. And that's why a wise groom never discloses where they're going to his buddies before the wedding. Guys, are you listening? You young guys? Anybody else not married? Listen, just keep that silent. Just lock it up, throw it away, don't tell nobody. I think my mom and dad even ratted me out, because they were like that. Anybody knew my mom knew that she was an ornery woman, still is. Paul also uses the term from the Old Testament, Psalm 80, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, 11 use the picture of a flock as Christ is the shepherd. You know, it's an amazing thing. Go with me to, let's go to John 10, if you would, please. Let's just even move backwards a little bit more. This passage is just too good just to grab something out of it. Let's start at verse 14. Yeah, let's start at 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with the shepherd. The picture here is that there are others involved. There are other flocks. There are other sheep that God is going to unite into this. Have you ever really considered what the church is all about? Have you ever really stopped and looked at the church as a whole? The church is an amazing place. There is so much going on in the church. We have, it's kind of like a hospital. Some are born and some are dying. The church is full of transition all the time. Pastor Andy, you'll learn this, and you may realize this already, but until you actually experience this, your flock changes every 5 years. You know that? You get them when they're little as teens, and we say little, 12, 13, they come up, and you get them for a few years, and then somebody goes, hey, you know, you really ought to be in a young adults class by now, kid, and off they go. And constantly in change. The congregation of a church is constantly in change. Yes, you may stay for, Tony and I have been here now, as long as I've been anywhere in my life other than married, and 20, we joined in 20, or 1998, so it's 20, was that 22 years? Math isn't my strong suit either. And yet you will have people that will come and go. The church is an amazing place. Believers are said to be, in 1 Peter 5, said to be the flock of God. You know, sheep are stupid, right? Have you ever watched sheep? I'm not a shepherd. I don't have sheep hanging around the house. I live in the new addition, which is 50 years old, and I am sure that my neighbors would not appreciate it if I took up raising sheep on my 3/16th of an acre lot. They would probably protest kind of loud, fair enough. But from my understanding is sheep aren't the sharpest of critters. So they need to be protected. And Christ does that. He protects us. 1 Peter 5, 2 says, shepherd the flock. He's addressing the elders. So shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. He refers to the flock of God. The church is the flock of God. So really the church is a unique vessel. It has a lot of different aspects. There's a lot of different pictures that are painted of it in the Bible. So we can't all get hung up on the idea that this is the only way it works. There are churches in our midst that frankly I could never go to. Okay? And they might be good, solid Bible teaching churches, but I don't want a church whose music is so loud I have to wear earplugs. Okay, I don't want to be entertained on Sunday morning. That's why I'm a Bengals fan. There's no entertainment in that. That's more like going to the dentist. I don't want the performers on stage to think they're performing. I want to go somewhere where the Word of God is opened. It is spoken without any hesitation. You know, there's things in the Bible which are genuinely uncomfortable to talk about. How many of you have ever had that experience where you know for a fact that you're going to go through a passage in Scripture today that is genuinely uncomfortable? It might be about money. It might be about, are you ready? I'm going to say that word, sex. Okay? And everybody goes, oh, holy cow. Now he's going to meddling. He's going to talk about sex. But God addresses the issue, so we should too. Okay? Is it comfortable? No, not for a lot of people it's not. But frankly, if we spoke more openly about some of these subjects, some of these ideas, as God has spoken about them in His Word, there would be less confusion when everybody gets to the point of what do I do with my money? How do I behave in my marriage? How do I behave in my relationship? Knowledge is power, especially when it comes from the Word of God. The sheep are also dependent upon the shepherd. The shepherd watches over them and guides them. Now, the grand entry into the local church. The local church. So there's a whole section in college. I had to do an entire class on local church. And it was pretty interesting. A little heavy in the tooth sometimes, but it was all right. And like I've said, the local church has a lot of different looks. The church has changed over the years, unfortunately. There is a thread in the church nowadays that wants to see changes that, frankly, most of us are uncomfortable with. And I would imagine it's the same thing when they started having electric light or heat or air conditioning, or heaven forbid, we took the piano out of the bar and put it in the church. And then everybody said, well, I don't want percussion instruments in the church, so we can't have drums. And then the smart aleck in the back of the room said, well, we better drag the piano out and burn it because it's a percussion instrument too. The church has changed over the years in its makeup, but not in what God has called it to be. Its mission has never changed. In the New Testament, there's 109 occurrences and only 13 of those refer to the universal church. That constitutes 12% of the occurrences. The remaining are in direct reference to the local church. So when you read through the New Testament and you see the term church, you have to understand that there's a real strong potential that he is addressing the issue of us today, the local church, and how we do things here in the local church. Most of the New Testament is comprised of letters to the local church. Let's look at the book of Acts. As I've said before, the book of Acts is in Acts 2, and I think most of us could probably quote most of this. It is the time when the church is founded, the filling of the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues. Peter explains and speaks and talks about Pentecost. And it is there that God establishes and sends the Holy Spirit to the church. It is there in the book of Acts that we see much of what starts today. There's also a lot of people that want to run back there and say, well, where's all the gifts, the sign gifts? We will deal with those issues somewhere later. Acts 2 has been quoted, misquoted, misapplied, misinterpreted so many times that you could literally write a book on how many times it's been handled incorrectly. It is a historical account of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Most of the epistles in the New Testament were written to the churches as well, the Pauline epistles. Paul wrote to churches, sometimes from churches. Paul made it a point to address the local churches because in those local churches is where all the believers were. Let's face it. When you get a letter in the mail and it's got that weird little symbol on the left-hand side, kind of, well, it looks like the IRS symbol over there in the corner, and it's got all the right markings on it, you pretty much panic. I do. And I've got enough of those to know that normally there's nothing good inside one of those. If you've ever been served a subpoena, same way. I've been served a couple of subpoenas. Not my fault, okay? And it's pretty daunting when Big Belly Sheriff shows up at your front door and says, are you Paul Grice? Yes, I am. Here, you've been served. Boy, that's exciting. Yeah, that'll ruin your day. Honey, we're not going out for dinner. Paul wrote to the churches because that was the audience he was trying to address. There was a time here when Lyndon Venelos came for the first time, side story. And I, careful what you say, God listens. And I was on the missions committee as the deacon liaison, and twice this happened. Once I wound up in Haiti, and I said, whatever you want, God, and he took it seriously. And I told Lyndon Venelos over lunch one day, I said, you know, whatever you need, just let me know, and I'll come help. That's just about all I put into it, okay? Several months later, an email showed up, and at the end of the mail it said, and if you could find a way to send electrician Paul Grice over, we sure would appreciate it, okay? I had never dreamed of going to Estonia. I wasn't even real sure where it was until I met Lyndon, and I wound up in Estonia. Point being, that was addressed to me. That was sent to me for me to hear and me to read and me to understand. That's why Paul wrote so many letters to the churches and to the people in the churches, because he wanted them to understand, this is for you. This is for your edification. This is for your growth. This is for your correction. This is for you to live your life by. This isn't, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the book of Romans, he wasn't just trying to confuse us, okay? He was telling us things we needed to know. When he wrote Philemon, he told him the things he wanted him to know concerning Onesimus. Why? Because that is where the church was. The Apostle Paul wrote to these churches because it was incredibly important that he take and share what God had showed him to those folks so they could begin to live the way God had intended for them. James 5 directs one who was ill to call the elders of the church and pray for him. How would they have known to do that had not they have been told? 1 John is written in like a sermon style, but it was addressed apparently to the churches in Asia Minor. So the Apostle Paul realized and knew the need through the Holy Spirit for the local churches to have communication that brought to them the Word of God so that they could live a life and live in a way that glorified God. Also, the New Testament supports the primacy and centrality of the local church. The New Testament paints a picture of the church and its involvement, not only with each other, but in the world. That's why Paul calls us so many times to behave a certain way. I don't know about you, but there's times that I just wish we were like given a free day so you could just do whatever you wanted so that you could go out and tell some people that you're really unhappy with exactly what you think of them. Am I the only one that has that? I mean, don't we all have some people you just love to just tell them exactly what you think of them? But that's not how God intended, and we know that because His Word tells us that, and we have this vessel called the church and its teaching to help us get beyond that. Pastor Dan must hear some horrible things, you know, because we go to him much like our doctor, and we share our problems, and Andy's starting to have that same experience. And yet the New Testament is where we find the church, and the church is spoken predominantly about in the New Testament. Which brings me to a very uncomfortable, not uncomfortable, but a very important section, membership in the local church. Why do you think God would have us join a local church? Any ideas? Yes.
You have a hand sitting up by itself, not attached to the body. It's not going to get what it needs. It's not going to contribute what it's expected to contribute.
Right.
It's a disattached member.
I'm not being rude here, but I saw Kim waving her. She's on fire here, and I'm going to adjust the air conditioning. Okay. Anybody object?
Don't do that based on me.
Oh, no. It's warm in here. Anybody agree? I don't know how to do it from here. Hey, you know what? I would have done it, but I don't remember how. Garrett's not here to do it. Maybe I'll call him. I use the other software, but it takes a lot more. Yes, that's part of it. What's some of the other reasons why God would have us be members in a local church? Boy, it's going to take a while. I firmly believe the reason God would have us to become members of a local church is because it is a visible entity that implies a visible association. When you come here on Sunday morning and you show up here on Sunday morning and you do your ministry here, you're making a visible representation in the building that if others were to see you, say, they belong there. And when you join a church, when you become a member of that church, you take on some of the responsibilities of that church. All of us are called to serve. How we serve is based upon what our gifts are. Pastor Dan says, I have the spiritual gift of, what was it you said? Starts with a D, discouragement. I have the spiritual gift of discouragement. That's not very funny. If I had feelings, that would have hurt. But where else are you going to practice your gifts? Can you take your gift for Bible teaching to work? I suppose you could. It doesn't work well in construction work, nor does the spiritual gift of giving. Or, I don't believe that the sign gifts are still in effect. So this is a place where we come because it is a visual, a very visible, a very real place that allows us to put our gifts into play. It allows us to come and rejoice with others. It's where people that are regenerate, that have come to Christ, that are saved, that have been redeemed from the world, allows us a place to come together and see each other and be a part of each other's lives. We don't share our lives like we once did. You know, we don't do barn raisings, and we don't go out and help each other birth calves and all the things they did in the agronomy society, but we can still share our lives with each other in and through this thing called the local church. There are those of you that genuinely love spending time with each other, and there are those of you that your idea of sheer torture would be to spend an afternoon with me. I get it, okay? I understand personalities. I understand there are traits that some people find endearing that other people find totally annoying. Hey, that's why I don't work in an office, because I don't think I could do that. I think the church is supposed to be a mixing of those gifts and talents, because God has intended us to use them and to use them in one place. And how do we know who belongs there if there's not a sense of membership of who is actually there? The New Testament gives you absolutely no reason to not believe you shouldn't be a member, because God knows who his people are. And the people that are accountable for your well-being spiritually, they know who you are. And I don't say that pointedly. I mean that we know who's supposed to be here. And we encourage people to become part of the membership, to become part of the body, this body, because we want to know that we have some influence in your life and that we're all together in this as one body. It's voluntary. I can't make you. I can't make you do anything. A lot of people have tried. I can't tell you how much to give, how much not to give, where to go, what to do, what not to do, how to do it. I have no authority to tell you how to do anything. But when you're members of a church, it allows us the opportunity to say, you know, brother, I see you struggling, or sister, I see you struggling in this area. And it gives us some leeway to help each other through them. And we all have struggles. If you're here this morning and you don't have a struggle with a single sin in your life, I would say then you struggle with all the sins in your life. Okay. And how do we know that? Because we're all there with you. I've looked at Pastor Dan a dozen times this morning, and I know the man struggles with something in his life. Do I know what that is? Maybe, maybe not. Do I know Dennis has struggles? Yes, I know Dennis has struggles. Why? Because Dennis and I are both men. We struggle. I've never been a woman, but I would imagine that the struggles that a woman faces are no much more different than the ones men face. They just look different. They dress them up in pink and red. We're here together in the local church, and membership is, although not expressly, membership is a voluntary, you cannot be forced into it, but it is very much encouraged and expected from the New Testament. And the local church necessitates membership. How else would you vote? How else would you make decisions? How else would you know who to use in a ministry if you didn't have some idea who was supposed to be here? Do I just get on the phone and I call somebody and say, hey, you know, a little snowy out there this morning. Why don't you go out there and clean them sidewalks? I don't think that's going to happen. It's when there's members that you know are willing to do that, that comes into play. The membership role. This is probably one of the most hotly contested issues in all of churchianity today. Turn with me to Acts 2 again, please. I know we didn't read anything from there the first time, but I promise to read something from there now. You got to remember, the Jewish practice of record keeping would have made an idea of who was supposed to be there crystal clear. They wrote everything down. They kept track of it, all kinds of statistics, all kinds of things. The Jewish people were known for their record keeping. And the numbers in the early church were known as well. It's rather evidenced here in Acts 2. We're going to see it, 2:41. He writes, 41 and 42, he says, then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. How would they have known they were added to the numbers if they didn't know they already had some idea who was already there? I realize that sounds like circular reasoning, but there comes a point when you know who's there and you know who is supposed to be there, and the reason you have membership roles is so that you can be a part of their lives and understand why they're supposed to be there. Being a membership isn't tying your hands. It actually frees you up. I've often said that no is not a negative answer. No is a positive answer. Just like membership is not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. It allows you the opportunity to serve in ways that you had never dreamed of. If you're not being pushed and encouraged to go and do something different, what are you doing? Just kind of hanging out. I would have never wound up in Haiti had I not have said yes to being part of the deacon liaison to the missions group. And I did that openly because I wanted to find out if I had a missions heart. And then I kind of let my mouth get away from me on the Estonia thing. But had I not have been a member, I could have never served in that capacity. When we talk about church discipline, how do you discipline someone that's not part of your membership? It's like your children. Have you ever been anywhere? Have you been at Walmart? I hate Walmart, but I use that as an example. Where you've looked over and there's this kid, and you know what that kid really needs, okay? And it's not whatever that kid thinks he needs. And you're looking at this kid, and you're thinking, that nerve that runs from the behind to the behavioral part of the brain needs to be stimulated. Right? Have you been there? Am I the only guy that looks at a kid sometimes and goes, you need tuned up. You're out of adjustment. And yet, probably the best thing you could do to that kid would be to not only tune the kid up, but probably mom or dad. And yet, you don't dare grab that little kid by the back of the neck, give him a couple of swats, and send him off to correct land, right? It doesn't work. Why? Because they're going to come arrest you and throw you in jail. You can't discipline someone who's not yours as much as you want to. And since that is the way the world is, the only way to truly have church discipline is if there are membership, if you are truly a member. Now, I know some would say, well, you can tell somebody to leave that's not a member, but that's not the goal of church discipline. The goal of church discipline is to restore relationships, to restore the fallen and erring brother or sister to a right relationship with Christ so they can continue their life in a sinless manner as much as possible and move forward and serve and become part of the church and a productive member of the body of Christ. It's not just to figure out who you want to throw out next. Okay, because frankly, I would have been gone a long time ago. Church membership identifies who is and who is not part of that body. A couple of different things about membership. How many of you have ever left a local church and went off to college or something when you were a young man or a woman? I left the Centerburg Christian Church, okay? I don't know, a total of probably 80 people on Sunday morning. And as a member, when I left, I went to college, Tony and I and the kids, they extended to me a special membership, if you will, because we obviously could not drive back from southern West Virginia on Sunday morning for church. So they gave me a, if you will, just an absentee membership. I couldn't really vote on anything, but at least it kept me active on the rolls so that when something did happen, they would contact me and let me know. And that needs to be allowed. And let's face it, there are some things that's going to happen in the church that don't affect you, but you should still know. A practical consideration is the role and the work of those that will care for the building, for trustees and that kind of stuff. We need to know how that fits together. Are those that are going to care for the building, going to care for the grounds, that are all doing what they need to do? And sometimes those people leave. And we need to make sure we understand all of that in corpuses. How do we, the reasons for membership are evidenced in regeneration. Frankly, if you're not a believer, you can't be a member of the church. If you haven't been saved, born again, and baptized, you really can't be a member of the local church. You might attend, you might sit in the chair, you might watch things going on, you might give, you might participate in different ways. But to truly be a member of the church, you have to be a believer. That's why when we serve communion, we make sure it's a point to know that this is for believers only. Okay. We also hold very dearly to baptism. Baptism as one of the two things that God gave the New Testament to do is, why do we do baptism? What's baptism all about? It's an outward expression of an inward change. I can't see your heart. Boy, I don't know how many times I wish I could just pry somebody open and see what was going on the inside. Have you ever worked with anybody that all of a sudden their personality and their work habits changed dramatically? Have you ever had this experience? I have a young man at work that for years, there every day, on time, worked overtime, worked hard, busy, constantly going, an asset to the company, never had any problems with him. And all of a sudden, he's there about 2 days a week. He's coming in late. He's gone for 3 weeks with no call, no show, not doing his job. Man, and won't share what's going on. I just want to crack him open and find out what's going on in his heart. I know there's something wrong, and I don't know if it's wife or children or death of a loved one, and he won't talk, and you can't crack him open and see, okay? But when we get baptized, when we come to Christ and we go to baptism, literally we have cracked open that shell and we have said, literally, this is an outward expression of what's going on the inside. I want you to see what's going on inside. God has changed me. God is making me different. And I'm going to do this because God is making me and has made me much different. That's the evidence of the transformed life. Also, we like to have people around so that we can watch them, so we can, not in an evil sort of overbearing way, but so we can watch them grow in Christ. Nothing more exciting than watching young people become functional members of the ministry and take on responsibilities and push old folks out of the way. Okay? It happens. It happens in our youth group. It happens in teaching. It happens in leadership. It happens in Awana. When somebody gets to the point where they're just not really, either their heart's not at anymore, or it becomes a physical burden to do, God raises up other folks to take their place. I stopped working in the Awana program because my hearing got bad. Not that I got tired of hearing all those kids, but all the noise that they made it impossible for me to sit in a room and listen to them tell verses. I couldn't do it. I couldn't pick out one voice from the other. But yet God has brought others along. And how do we know these people are showing changes in their lives? How do we know? Because they're members, because we see them, because they've invested their lives in the church. Also, to be a member, you can't be under church discipline anywhere else. One of the questions we didn't ask Andy when we called him was, you got a police record? Do you have a police record? Yeah. Have you ever been arrested? You're clean. Okay. Well, you know, he did come from California, so, you know, we all know what kind of people live there, right? Southern California at that, wow. Can't be under church discipline anywhere else. I've had people ask me, what about children? Should children be allowed to be members? What do you guys think? Should you let a kid be a member? What about... Let's just take a 13-year-old boy, okay? Is that young man, although he's saved and been baptized, is he capable of making a grown-up decision? You know, there are people in our country that want to make 15-year-olds capable of voting. Let that horrify you for a little bit, okay? That'll keep you up at night. People like the Scarberry kids all voting. That's scary to death right there. Are they capable? Oh, it all depends on the kid, right? I've known a lot of 13, 14-year-old young people that were extremely mature. And then I remember being 13 or 14. Not so. So how do we handle the idea of children as members in the church? I would think it would be determined upon each individual child. It's either that or we do a blanket age. You can't be a member unless you're below a certain age. But what about the kid that gets baptized? Good point. Made a decision spiritually that he felt like he was going to follow God in baptism. I think it's time to do that and then to watch him grow and determine from that. So as far as extending children membership, I'm not necessarily opposed to it, but then again, it has to be a substantially unique child. Not all children are capable of understanding what that means. What does it mean to be a member? It means we expect you to be here. Don't mean to be mean, but Pastor and I and the pastors and I and your other leaders, we look forward to seeing you guys. When you're not here, the house ain't full. It's like the kids are gone. It's not the same when everybody's not home. I'm sure most of you have had the experience where your children have grown up and moved away, at least some of them, and then you sit down at your Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas and you realize that, man, there's empty chairs. It's a bit sobering the first time you do it. Joshua was in Iraq one Christmas, and I made the mistake of watching 2 hours of Bob Hope entertaining the troops on the military channel and stood at my front window and cried because my son wasn't home. Kind of the same way when you're not in church. We miss you. We want to see you. We long to know what's going on in your life. Also, and there's a degree of financial support that's expected. I am not a money guy. I will not dwell on the subject of money. I will not even try to teach you honestly about money other than to say that how you spend your money and how you give is important to God. It means something to Him because God is money is an easy idol to fall prey to. Do you know why that is? What does money promise you? Come on, spit it out. What's it promise you?
Happiness.
What else? Comfort. What? How about money promise you security? If you got $1 million in the bank, you're pretty secure, right? I don't. If you have money, then you can pretty much say, I've got it made. I'm in control. And yet, those are all the things that God is supposed to be in your life. He's supposed to be your source of comfort, your source of strength, your source of security. He's supposed to be that very thing that guides you and controls you and leads you. So money is easily enough to displace God. And that is why I will say it to you again, maybe a little out of context here, but money for me is just a thing. Money comes, money goes. I've had money and I've not had money. Doesn't affect my happiness very much at all. In all the years I've known Pastor Dan, I've only lamented about money one time. I've known Pastor Dan for more than 20 years. And I've repented from that one time because it showed a lack of faith. So those are some of the things that God expects from us as far as membership is concerned. I realize that this has been more of a lecture on what the New Testament church is, but it's an academic subject. It is very much an intellectual process for the most part, of gathering what God has said in His Word and how it fits together, because this is it's a hotly debated subject, membership. And if you think that was hotly debated, wait till we cover church government next week, how the church is governed and how God sees it being governed and how we fit into all of that. And it is time for us to pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, just for the time, for the opportunity, for the words, the place, the comfort. We just ask now that You'd watch over us and guide us, lead us and feed us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, folks. Thanks for not running out.